In the verse 9 of the passage that we have just read, Hananiah the seer had these words for Asa the king, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." When David was the king of Israel, the land was united and prosperous. Solomon followed on in his father's steps, but after Solomon's death, the unity of the nation was shattered. Judah and Benjamin, they formed the southern kingdom. The remaining 10 tribes made up the northern part. The first king of Judah was Rehoboam, succeeded by Abijah, who was followed by Asa. For years, Asa's reign was exemplary. He remained true to the Lord. However, sadly, in the 36th year of his reign, when Baasha, the king of Israel, started building Ramah with the aim of troubling Judah, Asa looked to Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, for help. And the verses 2 and 3 here of chapter 16, they detail for us how Asa bought Ben-Hadad's support by plundering the temple of its silver and gold and giving it to him. Asa, who began his reign in the spirit, tragically, he finished his reign in the flesh. Hanani the seer, what a word he brought to the king in verses 7 and 8. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many horses, chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." What folly it was for Asa to resort to the arm of the flesh when in verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The seer's word, they brought a message not only to Asa, they bring a message to ourselves. We too face numerous challenges. The enemy has come in like a flood. We see the wicked in great power, spreading themselves like a green bay tree. Iniquity abounds. Ours is an ungodly age. More than that, society is anti-God. The cry of so many this morning is, "Depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Oh, we ought not to be cast down or dejected in such a spiritual climate. Our text is a revelation of the Lord, an unveiling of his omnipotence, his omniscience. How worthy the Lord is of our trust, of our total dependence, whatever the situation in our lives may be. We can count on the Lord working for us, intervening, showing himself strong on our behalf. There are four things that we want to dwell on in our text. First of all, noting the description of the people of God. God's people are described in the text as those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. In chapter 15 and the verse 17, we read concerning Asa, the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Oh, there was the defect that I have mentioned, but in the main, the heart of Asa was with the Lord. What kind of a heart is described by this phrase, perfect? The word perfect means upright, sincere, whole. We can say that such a heart is a faithful heart. If we go back to chapter 14 and the opening verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to Asa reigning. And the verse says, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Do you see what Asa was concerned with? He was concerned with doing what was right, not in his own eyes, or in the eyes of men. Such did not enter into his reasoning. He was all concerned with doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And knowing what pleased God, Asa did not hesitate to act. The idols in the nation had to go. Read on in chapter 14. Verses 3, 4, and 5, he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and broke down the images, cut down the groves, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So we can see, we are learning, as for Asa, there was no compromise. There was no accommodation for idolatry. It was wrong. It was devilish. And as far as Asa was concerned, it had to be put away. The land had to be purged of idols. A perfect heart, we can grasp that it is a faithful heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, the word perfect occurs again. It has another context. The context is weights and measures. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 15, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have. The word perfect has the thought here of honesty and truth. Oh, may we have this perfect heart, hearts that are true and faithful. Joseph had a faithful heart, even in Egypt. This was his cry when tempted by Potiphar's wife in the words of Genesis 39 and 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The faithful heart will dread offending the Most High. In Acts 26 and verse 7, it's recorded that the 12 tribes instantly served God day and night with the utmost zeal, and intensity of spirit, they served the Lord. In the royal service, let us not grow cold. Let us be right royal, noble, and bold. May we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, honor Him, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, may we do all to His glory. The perfect heart is a faithful one. It is also a fond one. Asa not only cleansed the land of idolatry, chapter 15 and verse 8 indicates that he renewed the altar of the Lord. He organized the people. He brought them together in Jerusalem to worship the Lord, to bring to Him their tithes and offerings. Chapter 15, verses 10 to 12. So they gathered themselves together in Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. A solemn covenant was made in which they pledged their love to the Lord. What does the Lord mean to us today? Is He the pearl of great price? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We are to love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. Oh, how would we fare if the Lord was to search our hearts as He searched Peter's, asking three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter could respond, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Have we got hearts that are full of adoration and worship? Is it a fond heart? The perfect heart will not only be faithful and fond, it will be a full heart, wholehearted. Asa was wholehearted in dealing with idols, even when such was found at close quarters to him. Look at chapter 15 and verse 16. And also concerning Micaiah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. Do you see how ruthlessly he dealt with it? Asa did not tinker around the edges of the problem. He went for the jugular. He did not bend the rules, since it was a family matter. He dealt with it fully, without reservation or hesitation. When Henry Rolls was walking through his factory, he overheard a lathe operator say, "Oh, that'll do," as he tossed the part into the basket. The part looked fine to the casual observer, but Henry Rolls expected his workmen to use the micrometer and be satisfied with nothing than precision and accuracy. And so when Henry Rolls heard the comment, he reprimanded the workman, saying, "That may do for anyone else, but it will not do for Rolls-Royce." Oh, we must be wholehearted, full-hearted when it comes to the things of God and the Lord's service. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17, David says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. Verse 17, 1 Chronicles 29, and as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Oh, we can see how David's heart is exercised, and there is a willingness on his part and on the part of his people. All of this has to do with this description of the people of God, those whose hearts are perfect toward him. But then secondly, we think of the declaration of the power of God. For the text says, the Lord will show himself strong. The tendency with man is to boast of his strength. We think of Pharaoh when in Exodus chapter 5 in the second verse, he asked, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And Pharaoh learned to his cost at the Red Sea that the Lord is the all-powerful one. Pharaoh and his host, they sank as a stone in the briny depths of the sea. Nebuchadnezzar, he plundered Jerusalem. He razed the temple to the ground. He carried away the people captive. When he thought he was strong, he imagined his greatness reached to heaven and his dominion to the ends of the earth. But it was then that God dealt with him. And we see Nebuchadnezzar eating grass like the beast of the field. He was brought low till he acknowledged the Most High. Herod thought that he was some great one. And after his oration, the people shouted, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. The Lord smote him, and he was eaten with worms. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22, we have these sobering words, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Man is not what he thinks he is. Man is not what he pretends to be or seems to be. His strength, his weakness, it is soon gone. He is a mere grasshopper before the Most High. Job could say in chapter 9, and the verse 4, Job 9 and 4, concerning the Lord, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? The word for strong in our text is El Gibor. It means the strong and mighty one. The Lord is almighty. He is the one with whom nothing is impossible. And with Jeremiah, we must reiterate, there's nothing too hard for God. Whatever the situation, remember to look to the Lord God omnipotent. He is too good to forsake his people, and he is too great to fail his people. Zephaniah could say, he faileth not. Then we come thirdly to the delight that we see in the purpose of God. He will show himself strong on behalf of his people. Asa proved this in his own experience. He was sorely tried in the middle of his reign when attacked by the might of the Ethiopians. Asa had 580,000 men. Sirah, the Ethiopian king, chapter 14 and verse 9, he had an host of 100,000 and 300 chariots. He had a force of 1,000,000 men equipped with all of these chariots. In chapter 16 and verse 8, Hanani says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Asa, confronted by the Ethiopians, with courage he mustered his forces. He committed his circumstances to the Lord. Hear his prayer of faith in chapter 14 and verse 11. He cried to the Lord his God, said, Lord, is it nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. His total dependence in this hard situation was placed in the Lord. And the Lord showed himself strong on behalf of his people. The power of Ethiopia was broken. The enemy was routed. The victory was given to the people of God. God declares in Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. And it's still the Lord's purpose to show himself strong on behalf of his people. You will see the margin. It has the rendering, strongly, the Lord will show himself strongly to hold with his people. As John Gill, the Puritan, says, the Lord will be on their side. He will take their part. He will strengthen them, support and supply them. God does all things, causes all things to work together for the good of his people. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 2 and 3, here's what we read. When the Lord says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Oh, it's the Lord's purpose that his church be not weak and restricted. It's his purpose that his church advances. It will be built, the Lord has promised, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are to possess our possessions. Oh, may we see the devil bound, his goods spoiled. May we take the treasures of darkness. Caesar was accustomed to write short letters, and one of his generals was in awful peril when he received from Caesar the following message: "Caesar to Cicero, keep up your spirits, expect help." Oh, may we expect help from our helper, from the Lord. Oh, learn the lesson of Asa's folly. It was his folly to look to the Syrians. Do not lean collectively or personally on man, on the arm of flesh. The Lord has promised to be our help. He has promised in that cluster of promises, Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Yea, I will help thee." Paul, amidst all of his missionary work and evangelistic labors, he said, "I have obtained help of God. Hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thy aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Savior, no dread or ill shall make my soul afraid." The Lord is the Ebenezer of his people. He's the rock, the stone of their help. Never copy Asa. Never throw away your confidence. It's said of the good man in Psalm 112 and the verse 7, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Never say with those in Isaiah 49 and verse 14, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." The Lord delights in his people. He is our helper, our unfailing helper. And then, lastly, as we close, we see the details of the perception of God. For we're told in the text that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Do you see the swiftness of the Lord's eyes? They run. The eye of his providence is quick-sighted. It runs. We know that Satan walks up and down in the earth, but the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Look at the comprehensiveness of his perception. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's no place that his people can go, but they are under his eye. Remember Hagar's experience? She was away from every human eye. There was no human eye fixed on her or her situation. There in the wilderness, she could say, "Thou God, seest me." The disciples were caught in that ferocious storm on the Sea of Galilee. And though it was dark, the Bible says the Lord saw them toiling in rowing. The darkness and the light are both alike to the all-seeing eye. In the whole earth, there is not one spot so lonely, not one heart so burdened as to escape those all-seeing eyes. Listen, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know it watches over me. You are of more value than many sparrows. You're one of the Lord's Hephzibahs. His delight is in his people, and the attentiveness of his perception. His eyes run to and fro. In the words of Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12, speaking of Canaan, a land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Listen, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Oh, what is said of the land of Canaan is true of all of us who belong to the heavenly Canaan. Sweet thought, we have a friend above, our weary, faltering steps to guide. He follows with his eye of love the precious ones for whom he died. Thomas Brooks, he said, as a Christian is never out of the reach of God's hand, so he is never out of the view of God's all-seeing eye. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on them, for them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Samuel was charged to seek out a new king for Israel in 1 Samuel 16. And he searched, he was told to search among Jesse's sons. And Eliab stood before him, and Samuel was mightily impressed. It seemed that Eliab was every inch a king. And the word came in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and the verse 7. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We are reminded here that the all-seeing eye looks right into our innermost being. And as that all-seeing eye looks into your heart now, does the eye of the Lord see the blood? Or is Christ's rejection seen? Is the blackness of sin and iniquity seen in your heart? For you're not a Christian. Oh, flee for refuge to Christ. We have the lovely words in Genesis 6 and verse 8. We're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found the grace of God in salvation in Christ, of whom the ark was a type. And may you today, if you're not converted, may you flee to the ark of your soul's salvation. That ark is Christ. He's our true hiding place. His is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, may you make haste and flee for refuge and find in Christ so great salvation. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his name's sake.